You have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to join me in turning to Romans chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verse 16 through 25. As has been mentioned, today is Reformation Sunday. And in the early 1500s, a young monk named Martin Luther, he was tormented by guilt and fear of God's judgment. Despite all of his rigorous religious devotion, he was not at peace. He was at war. He searched for this peace in good works, but that search was in vain. Then while studying the book of Romans, particularly Romans 1, verse 17, and Romans chapter 4, which we'll be in today, he had what he called his, quote, tower experience. He says, I grasp that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteousness lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. This moment in Martin Luther's life sparked the Protestant Reformation. And this movement, this Reformation, was born of a deeply felt need for the certainty of salvation. As Luther realized that justification, being made right with God, is by faith alone, not by works, not by penance, not by religious rituals. And when Martin Luther had discovered this treasure, he rose up against the entire world, Christian world at the moment, with heroic boldness. His faith was so firm and his hope was so secure that he dared to stand against his opponents. He stood as solid as a rock and feared not, though, as he said, there were many devils as tiles on the roof. Romans 4, with Abraham as the example, became a cornerstone of rediscovery of the gospel for Luther, for the Protestant Reformation, and it is our cornerstone today as the church. We find ourselves pulling back from our series in Genesis, but we are with a familiar story that we've been working through from Genesis 15 through Genesis 17. And the Apostle Paul uses Abraham and his story to show that this gospel of grace is not new. It is the way that God has always saved his people. Faith that justifies. We're going to see Abraham and the gospel of grace. Justification by faith alone is the timeless means by which God saves his people, from Abraham to us through Christ. J.I. Packer says the doctrine of justification by faith is like an atlas. It bears a whole world on its shoulders, the entire evangelical knowledge of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Our passage from Romans 4 this morning, 16 through 25, picks up right in the middle of Paul's argument, his teaching, through this foundational truth, through the example of Abraham's faith in the promises of God. And our big idea for our message this morning is that the faith that justified Abraham is the same faith that justifies us today. It is a faith in the God who raises the dead and fulfills his promises in Jesus Christ. Let's read our passage this morning, then we'll jump in. This is Romans 4, 16 through 25. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us when we believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We're just going to walk through this passage of Scripture this morning, and we're going to see kind of five truths. It's the structure of our passage this morning, five truths about saving faith. If we go back to verse 16, we're going to see the foundation of saving faith. The foundation of saving faith. That is why it depends on faith. The start of this verse, that is why, it's referring back to the previous verses, but also points forward to the rest of Paul's message. It says, that is why it. That is why it. What is it? As we look back at verse 13, we see the it. For the promise to Abraham. For the promise to Abraham. That is why this depends on faith. That righteousness depends on faith. His offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The it is the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world, the father of many nations. And so Paul is affirming what all Scripture teaches in this passage. The foundation of saving faith is by what? It depends on faith and it rests on grace. Paul affirms this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Salvation rests on grace, and it depends on faith. Now, Paul is emphasizing that faith is the means and grace is the basis by which the promise is what? It is guaranteed. How do we know that we're going to be saved? It is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Look what Tom Schreiner says, that faith is not commendable here. It is the empty hand that receives the gift of grace. And this aligns with Paul's argument that his promise is guaranteed by grace, not by law. It's not by works. That those of faith are the sons of Abraham. How do we know that we are being saved today? It is by the grace of God alone. Grace is the purpose of God to give the righteousness of Christ to us and the promise that is not deserved by us. This is what God is doing. It is the purpose of God to give the righteousness and the promises that are not deserved. And that is why grace is the guarantee of the promise. Paul explains that justification cannot be by works, because the law brings wrath. We see that. The law brings wrath. Look back in verse 14, right? So, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is null. If the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So Paul is explaining here that if salvation was based upon law-keeping, then all would be condemned. Later in Romans, he talks about how the law is the minister of the death unto all people that hear it. Because law-keeping brings condemnation. That justification, being made right with God, right, is by faith, because grace is a gift from God. Grace is something that you cannot earn. You cannot earn God's favor. You can only receive God's favor. And so the promise is received by faith alone, not by works or law. And grace ensures that the promise is guaranteed. It's not earned. And the foundation applies not just to Abraham. It applies to all Abraham's offspring. To all his offspring is what Paul says. not just to the Jew who is keeping the law, who is of the law, who is believing in Christ as well, but also to everyone who believes. So the main point of verse 16 is this: the promise is received by faith. The promises of God is received by faith so that it rests on grace, not law or works. The promise is by faith so it may be the grace guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. And this is the foundation of saving faith. And then we move on to verse 17 and we see the object of saving faith. The object of saving faith. He says, as it is written. We need to understand about saving faith. This is not some kind of generic optimism, right? This is a trust in the specific promises of a sovereign God. As it is written. This is so important for us. The promise is guaranteed by grace through faith in God, and the promise is given by the one who is all-powerful and true. Look what he says. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Who did he believe in? He believed in God. God is the object of our saving faith. Saving faith is the complete rest of our minds and our hearts in the object of divine truth and power, which is God alone. And this is how the Apostle Paul describes them. He says, in the God whom you believe, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So Paul is describing here something about God, that God is true, that the object of our saving faith is God. It is His Word, and it is His power. And Paul's description of God as the one who calls you, that is His Word, right? He is calling you. Just as in creation, He spoke and everything came into existence. He does this here in our own hearts. And this describes what He has already said in verse 5, that God Himself justifies the ungodly. What does that mean? He creates out of the nothingness of our empty and sinful lives a new, vibrant spiritual life by grace alone, through faith alone. He is the object of our faith. Faith is not the object here. God is the object. Faith is not our righteousness. Faith connects us to the one who is our righteousness. Faith doesn't just save us, right? It connects us to the Christ, to Christ who is the object who saves us. This is what we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It teaches us that Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. So it's not a work. Faith is not a work of ourselves. It is, saving faith is about trusting. It is about trusting in the one who does save. And the deepest need of our souls is to know this morning that God exists. That God exists and that He is our God. That He is the object of saving faith. And He is the one that demonstrates that through His Word and through His power, He is mighty to save you this morning. He is the one that we are brought near to. He is the one that we are reconciled to. He is the one that we enjoy and glorify and worship forever. It is not ourselves. He is the object of our faith. It is in whom we have believed. He is the one. So important for us to see, because the object of Abraham's faith was in the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence. It is the El Shaddai and Adonai. He is this one. And He is our object of saving faith. We get in and we turn into kind of the meat of the passage and really get to pull the layers back into Abraham's life and the deadness of his own life and the lack of reality of what's happening in his life, and he's trying to trust God, but yet the reality of his life we see. happening before us, very familiar since we've been walking through this together as a church in Genesis. But in verse 18 through 21, it says that Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. And it says he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so we talked about the foundation of our faith being faith and grace, the object of our faith being God's word and his power. We see the nature of saving faith. It's a confidence. Abraham believed against hope, meaning he trusted God even when there was no human reason to do so. His faith was not in some blind optimism, but a confident trust in God's character and promise. And for us, I'm going to quote Calvin here. He says, "Let us all remember that the condition of us all is the same with that of Abraham. All things around us are in opposition to the promises of God. He, God, promises immortality, but yet we are surrounded with mortality. He declares us as just, but we are still covered with sins. He testifies that he is kind to us, but yet outward judgments threaten his wrath. What then is to be done? We must, with closed eyes, pass by ourselves and all things connected with us, that nothing may hinder or prevent us from believing that God is true." Abraham's faith was not in himself. Abraham's saving faith was not in his circumstances. Abraham's faith, the nature of his faith, was in the promises of God. His confidence, right? His purpose was in the promises of God. And despite his old age, despite Sarah's barrenness, he believed that God could do what he had promised. Abraham had every logical reason to abandon the idea of having a child with Sarah. And from a human perspective, based on reason and common sense, such hope would seem pointless. However, the nature of Abraham's faith was not irrational. It was not blind. It was grounded in divine promise, and he hoped against hope. He believed when it didn't make sense in believing. And the text emphasizes that this faith was not a leap into darkness or a baseless decision. Rather, it was a leap from the sensory evidence, what he saw, what he filled, right? The sensory evidence into the security of God's word of promise. Abraham was waiting year after year for God to be faithful to his promise, to provide him and Sarah a child, to fulfill the blessing and the covenant that was given to him. And Paul says he didn't waver. Paul says he actually grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. And the question I had is like, why? Why is this even possible? And matter of fact, there's a tension here because we know that Abraham, there was times where he didn't believe, that he took matters into his own hand, that it seems like that he didn't hope against hope, right? That he devised his own plan. He even stumbled again and again in the same kind of reality of fear rather than faith. But we're not talking about saving faith. The nature of saving faith is that he did not waver. Remember, the foundation is the grace of God. The object is the person of God. And the nature is not found in what Abraham could do, but actually in whom he believed. Why did he do that? Why? Because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. I love what Henry Bonvick says. If our faith adheres directly and immediately to the promise of God, then faith, by its very nature, is certain and firm. If our faith adheres directly and immediately to the promise of God, then faith, by its very nature, is certain and firm. Why was he confident? Why was he so confident in God? Because he was immediately committed and believed and trusted in and did not waver from the fact that God would do what he said he was going to do. Then he said his faith grew strong. In what way did Abraham's faith grow strong? Abraham's faith gained strength from its victory over the hindrance created by the conflict. What was the conflict? This didn't make any sense. I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. She can't have a baby. I can't have a baby. I'm about to die. Paul said you're as good as dead, right? Abraham thought he was as good as dead. It doesn't make any sense. How do you grow strong in that? He gained strength. And this is what about the nature of saving faith here. It is so confident in God and what he has promised that his heart is strengthened because he is convinced that God is able to do what he's set to do. You know, like when we exercise and we're lifting weights, it's been a minute, but I used to. But when we lift weights, we train our muscles, right? We train our muscles. Like, to basically get stronger, to prepare to embrace the weight of what we are lifting. And if we continue to train, we lift, we're able to lift that weight. If we don't train and we sit underneath that bench press and we go to do it, we're not going to be very strong. But the nature of saving faith is that it continues to endure. It continues to live. It continues to be confident. And it's lifting and it's training and it's building us up into where we are glorifying God with our lives because we're continuing to believe. How do you and I grow in faith when we are in conflict? When it doesn't make sense? When God's promises seem difficult to trust in and the physical evidence before you says, this makes more sense. What do we do there? How do we grow in that? In those dark and difficult days, you grow in faith by staying convinced that your God is able to do what he has promised. And as you trust in him day in and day out, that he is faithful, your faith is strengthened. As he himself shows himself to be faithful. And in your own life, you bear the fruit of confidence and God-glorifying faithfulness in your life. It all comes back and it rests on the grace of God to do the work that he has started in your life. And this is what saving faith is all about. Abraham was strengthened in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised to do. True faith perseveres despite obstacles. We said Abraham's body was as good as dead, yet he did not waver. The nature of our saving faith is living, and it's enduring. It is confident, and it is God's glorifying. It's confident because it doesn't rest on our fallible human insight. But it rests on the unshakable divine authority of God's faithfulness to his promise to save you and I to the uttermost. This is God's work. And he is doing that in our life. How do we live to glorify God? What is our purpose in all of this? The nature of saving faith gives us purpose in our life. You believe fully in God's word. And you will bring glory to God. You put your trust in the promises of God. And this brings glory to God. Makes sense, right? Faith glorifies God because it trusts him to do what only he can do. Even when your hope is fully exhausted. Abraham's faith, despite impossible circumstances, is a model of how we as believers are called to trust in God's promises to save. Abraham's faith was unwavering and God glorifying. I'm going to get into the last part of our passage this morning, and we see the result of saving faith. The result of saving faith. Verse 22 says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. When Paul reaches his conclusion of this divine thought in verse 22, we see him state the result of saving faith in Abraham's life. The result of his saving faith in his life is that he is declared righteous before God by his faith. Paul emphasizes that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteous. And this underscores the doctrine of justification by faith alone, not by work or law. What does it mean? Does this mean that faith itself is the kind of righteousness we perform? Does this mean that God counts that is what is good enough to be our righteousness? No, it means by God's grace, through faith, God imputes righteousness. He credits righteousness. He puts righteousness to our account. He reckons righteousness to be ours. And so when Paul says faith is credited to us as righteousness, he does not mean that our faith is our righteousness or any part of our justifying righteousness. He means that faith is what unites us to the one who is righteous. God, when God sees faith in Christ, he sees union with Christ. And when he sees union with Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ as our righteousness. You know, the Reformers taught, based upon sola scriptura, that the doctrine of justification was forensic, not transformative, meaning that we are declared righteous rather than made righteous. The way sinners like you and me can be righteous before God is through this imputation, meaning we are accounted righteous before God by whom? By God himself, the object of our faith. So we can't be made right in the sight of God based upon our works, since we can't keep the law. We can only be made with God by receiving an extrinsic righteousness. That is the righteousness of Christ. Our sins made it impossible for us to ever make ourselves right before God, who is infinitely holy and who demands perfect conformity to his moral will. And faith is the necessary instrument, the saving faith, the result of this faith, is the necessary instrument to appropriate Christ. What does that mean? It means Christ takes our sin, and by faith, which is a gift of God, resting on grace, we receive his righteousness. What does this mean? We are declared righteous on the basis of the righteous one, which is granted to us when we believe. The imputation of Christ's righteousness is necessary for our justification. Our sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness imputed to us. And this is the great exchange of the gospel. The Reformers love to talk about, the great and marvelous exchange. Christ has taken our sin and its penalty on the cross. And what have we received in exchange? The perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Not only have we been forgiven, not only has our debt been paid in full, but it's been imputed to our account Christ's perfect record of obedience. And faith is the means by which we receive Christ's righteousness, right? This is what he says. This is what he says in this verse, right? That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. God credited righteousness to Abraham because of his faith. This is a work of God alone. And this is the result of saving faith. Paul closes out this chapter by showing us
the fulfillment of saving faith. You know, it's easy for us to walk through this passage and we think about Christ and we're seeing and Paul is giving us the direct connection between Abraham and the promises given to us and ourselves. But if the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. But the words, the scriptures say. Once again, this passage draws us to the scriptures alone for truth about salvation. True saving certainty comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It's scripture alone. And that scripture speaks authoritatively to our hearts that faith is both the gift and a response grounded in divine revelation. And then Paul writes something astonishing, that Abraham's story is for us. Paul says Abraham's justification was written for our own benefit. That our faith mirrors Abraham's. We believe in God. We trust in His word and His power. And then we rely on His promise. And this saves us. This is the fulfillment of saving faith. And Paul connects Abraham's faith to the Christian faith. And he did that in the risen Christ. He does that through the risen Christ. And the resurrection is proof that our justification is accomplished. And church, this message is profound. It is freeing, and it is the heart of the gospel. Christ's work is sufficient and final. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And when He was resurrected by faith, we are declared righteous. This is astonishing. This is absolutely amazing. The resurrection is the vindication of Christ's salvific work. It is the vindication of His perfect life, His substitutionary atonement. It confirms that the penalty for sin has been paid, and the righteousness that you and I have to be reconciled to God is secure. Christ was delivered for our sins. He was raised for our justification. Many theologians see this as the climactic affirmation of sola fide. The resurrection of Christ is central to our justification, showing that salvation is fully accomplished by Christ's work alone. What is helpful? What is justification? Gives us a big word. My uncle taught me this a long time ago, and I probably said it here at Redeemer, but justification, Christ, the basis of justification is the declaration that you've been made right because Christ's work has been imputed to you. It's just if I had never sinned. Justified. Just if I had never sinned. The Westminster Larger Catechism answers it this way. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which He pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in His sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputing to them and received by faith alone. And this principle of imputed righteousness is not just for Abraham. This is for all who believe. Jesus was delivered for our sins. He was raised for our justification. And the same faith that justified Abraham justifies believers today. And saving faith, the fulfillment of that, it embraces, it leans on, and it trusts all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Justification by faith alone is by faith alone because it relies on and it rests on Christ alone for deliverance from God's judgment.
Justification is by faith alone, for faith finds its joy in Christ alone, the one who is more desirable than anything in this world. And faith rests in Christ alone, realizing that there is no salvation or peace or joy found anywhere else. This is what it means. The fulfillment of our saving faith is in Christ alone. And we're able to be reconciled to God today, and we're able to enjoy the presence of God in our life. We're able to hope against hope, have unwavering faith today, because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. And we stand before Him, not guilty anymore. You and I deserve death. We deserve hell. But we stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And for all of eternity, we will sing of this glorious exchange in the gospel. Martin Luther placed Romans 4:25 at the head of the articles that he wrote in 1537. He said, "The first and chief article is this: Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. He alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned and are justified freely without their own works and merits by His grace alone through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and His blood alone. This is necessary to believe. This cannot be otherwise acquired or grasped by any work, law, or merit. Therefore, it is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies." And when we look at the life of Abraham, the life of Abraham points toward ours. Through faith in Christ's death and resurrection, we are made right with God. What is true saving faith this morning? Question 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism is very helpful. True faith is not only knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in you and I by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for you and I by Christ, not only others, but you and I too, have had our sins forgiven, have been made right with God forever, and have been granted salvation. Therefore, Paul says in the next chapter, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When we do this message this morning, I think true saving faith would say, believer, trust in God's promises. Rest in His grace. Persevere in your believing and rejoice in hope for the glory of God.